first lesson comes from Jeremiah chapter 33. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteous Savior. This is the word of the Lord. The second lesson comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all of the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Well, Thanksgiving is past. Christmas is just 26 days away. Not that I'm counting. For most, that means that the season of shopping is upon us. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. In fact, the season of shopping can be a good thing, a very good thing, especially if one's shopping is oriented toward bringing blessing and joy to others when they receive your gift. Then, too, the season of shopping can get out of hand. It does little good. In fact, it can be even harmful if the giving is so over the top that the recipients are being trained to think that they should be spoiled by everyone in every situation of life. You don't want that either, because that's not a good thing. So as with most things in the world in which we might engage, there are surely extremes associated with the season of shopping. But there's another season that has commenced as well. I mentioned it at the beginning of the service. It's the season of the church year called the season of Advent. And while we don't know of any special event or convocation that officially created the season of the church year, it is known that it became widespread throughout most of Christendom somewhere between 550 and 650 A.D., So it's been around for a long time. It's the first season of the church year. Today, being the fourth Sunday before Christmas, is the church's new year. Happy New Year. Advent comes from the Latin word adventus, which means coming, coming. And what is the event that is coming in just a few weeks that is celebrated by almost everywhere in the whole world? Christmas. Advent traditionally is used to prepare people for the celebrating of the great gift of Jesus coming into the world. But there are some other comings that are also recipients of focus during these weeks. And one of them is the next or the second coming of Jesus. He is coming, you know. He is returning. His return is the next great event to happen, the next major event on the spiritual timeline of God. You see, the first coming of Christ was primarily about Jesus dealing with the sins of the people of the world. When Jesus died on the cross, He died for everyone. The sins of all can be forgiven through Jesus. But His second coming, unlike His first coming, won't be brought about in humble circumstance, as was His birth in Bethlehem, in an afterthought of a city, more of a hamlet, really. No, His second coming will be an unavoidable event. His return will elicit a variety of reactions. Here's one of the many things Jesus said about His return and the events leading up to it. He said, "There will be signs in sun, moon, and stars, and on the earth dismay among men, among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and glory. When these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." There's a lot there. Let's break it down a bit. Note first that Jesus says that there will be signs in sun, moon, and stars. Well, there are a variety of interpretations to that. Some suggest that the sun is a reference to Jesus, the moon is a reference to the church, and the stars a reference to historical Christian leaders. Others suggest that somehow the sun and the moon and the stars refer to the secular laws of the Jews at that time that will be obliterated when Jesus comes. Others, still others, suggest that the sun, moon, and stars somehow represent Satan and his allies. And finally, there are those who see the sun, the moon, and the stars as the sun, the moon, and the stars, which is where I hang my hat regarding this statement. Just as there were signs in the heavens prior to and after the birth of Christ, referring to the great stars in the sky that aligned, really astronomers know today that they were, I think, planets Saturn and Jupiter aligned, and that told the Magi that there was a king to be born in Israel, and the great star or the great light that led them from Herod's palace to the very house in which Jesus, Joseph, and Mary were staying. So too, it should not surprise us that God would hold to that theme of using the heavenly bodies at the return of Christ. Have you noticed how many TV shows there have been over the last couple of years that forecast the possibility that the earth will eventually be impacted by some great celestial body crashing into the earth? Or predictions of devastations should we be struck by an EMP, an electromagnetic pulse from the sun. Somehow, some way, it seems what Jesus is saying is that the imminent return of Christ is going to be set up by some type of great sign or signs in the skies above. Notice that Jesus says that there will be dismay among nations. And indeed, there would be dismay if a huge asteroid struck the earth or if we were hit by an EMP. Then Jesus says, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world. What's that all about? Why will the people of the earth be fainting from fear about these things? Well, you know, if we got hit by an EMP or an enormous asteroid or a giant tsunami, would not people begin to really have a growing fear in them, particularly if those things came in close succession to one another? Yeah. Now, I'm not saying that those are the exact things that will happen, because I don't know. But I certainly believe they could happen. In fact, I would suspect that even unbelieving scientists would hold such a scenario to be within the realm of possibility. Because if you have one of these events happen, it could trigger a whole bunch of other things. Like if a giant asteroid struck the earth in the right place, that could set off some pretty cataclysmic earthquakes. And an earthquake can create a tsunami. Right? You get the idea, I'm sure. Then there's the next phrase. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Again, there are different views about what that might mean. My personal view is that it is most likely a reference to the power of the unseen, the powers of the unseen spiritual realm. One of the best principles of biblical interpretation is that Scripture should be used to interpret Scripture. So, what Scripture might help us understand these words about the powers of the heavens? Well, I would turn to Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul writes, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So, just where are the spiritual forces with which we struggle generally located, according to Paul? In the heavenly realms. So what Jesus is indicating, I believe, is that when he returns, Satan and all his workers of iniquity will be done in. And that is something that was made abundantly clear in the book of Revelation, from Revelation chapter 20. Satan will be released from his prison to gather them for battle. In number they are like the sand of the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, which the beast and the false prophet into which the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Note, Satan is not the king of hell. The truth is, because his sin is greater than all, he will have the most severe punishment of hell. And as it says here, a punishment lasting forever and ever. Yes, our enemy will get his. Returning to our text, we find this statement next. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. How about that? Like we said earlier, when Jesus returns, it won't be inconspicuous. In fact, John writes about this also in the book of Revelation. He wrote, "Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples on earth will mourn because of him." Yes, every eye will see him, everyone. And what's going to be the result? Those who don't hold in faith in Jesus will mourn. They will mourn because they will instantly know that things aren't going to end well for them. But that doesn't need to be so for Christians. Back to the passage from the gospel lesson. Jesus says, "But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." That's a good thing. Now understand, when Jesus returns, the world may very well look like it is literally going to hell. Seriously. But Jesus tells those who believe in him to lift up their heads, to see these events as sure signs that Jesus is on his way. What a difference from mourning and fear to seeing reason for hope. Yes, what a difference. And Jesus adds something quite surprising and very specific when we get down to verse 36. He says, "But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place, and to stand before the Son of Man." This is quite something. Not only are we to keep ourselves vigilantly ready and alert for his possible return, as we spoke about last Sunday, but we are to continually pray for strength. And by the way, the Greek word translated here as strength can also be translated as power or to prevail. So what Jesus is telling us to pray for in a regular and ongoing manner is an ability to, one, escape all these terrible things that are about to take place, and two, an ability, a strength, to stand before Jesus when he returns. But we need to understand something of great importance here. By the way, when you've heard over the years the different things Jesus said about his coming, did you ever really take note of this, that Jesus said, "Pray for strength so that you can avoid a lot of these bad things that are happening"? I've been a pastor for, 32 years, is it? And it wasn't until this year that I read that and I say, "Well, look at that. When did that get there?" That's why you keep reading the Word, because the Holy Spirit keeps popping stuff up for you. All right. Where was I? Oh, yeah, a thing of great importance here. This strength is not to be seen as some kind of adrenaline rush of superhuman strength that somehow emanates from somewhere within. No. Look again. We are to pray for this strength. This strength, this power, needs to come from God. We don't have it in and of ourselves. If you want to receive something from God, and something stands in the way, what is that something likely to be? Some form of sin, right? So then, it doesn't take a rocket science nor a renowned theologian to then surmise that when sin is removed, we are then in a better place and more likely to receive the things for which we pray. Correct? And that includes then praying for strength. So if you're praying for strength to escape the bad things that will happen at the end of time, and for the strength to be able to stand before Jesus at His return, you are without question most likely to receive that strength if your life is free from sin. And the more we have victory over sinful temptations, the more holiness God sees in us. And we once again need to allow Scripture to guide us. This is what we heard in the second lesson this morning from St. Paul in 1 Thessalonians. He wrote, "May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that He may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and all His saints." Holiness. Holiness established in us by God as He works into us greater and greater love, both for one another in the body of Christ and for all people. That's what this passage is saying. God is constantly wanting to work more and more love into our lives so that there is an ever-growing holiness in us preparing for the coming of Christ. How about that? Now, we all knew God wants us to be holy. We all knew that God wants to have greater and greater love for people. Did we all know that part of it is also so that we're ready for the return of Christ? Now, I'm not saying that we are in any way achieving this holiness ourselves. No, we just like the strength. We are not able to conjure up or create or manufacture this holiness. We are given righteousness, the righteousness of Christ as God's gift to us through the work of Jesus on the cross. But God is nonetheless seeking to grow our own personal righteousness, holiness each day. And the more that holiness takes root and becomes established and grows in us, the more strength we will have, which Jesus says will enable us to escape much of the terrible woes at the end of the age. Friends, I certainly hope you want that as much as I do. I don't want to go through that stuff if I don't have to. I would think that you would think along the same lines as I do on that count. Jesus is coming back. So let's remember to pray and pray regularly for both this strength and a greater and greater holiness as God keeps filling us with love for others over and over and over again, day by day, preparing for Christ's return by loving others, God growing our holiness, and giving us His strength. Amen.